I'd like you to take the word with me this morning and turn once again to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, and we've been looking over the last several weeks at the life of Moses. And truly a remarkable man, and remarkable not because of anything especially interesting about himself, but because of his God. A remarkable man because of a remarkable God. And very often we look at people and we think to ourselves that these people were extraordinary men and women. And we could never be anything like them. The reality is we shouldn't aim to be like these men and women. We should aim to let God move and work in us. It's an interesting thought. There will never be another Moses. There will never be another Elijah, another Apostle Paul. There'll never be another George Whitfield or Charles Spurgeon or John Wesley. But likewise, there will never be another you. And as much as we look at these men and women with great fondness, it was not their character necessarily that made them so great. It was their great God. In a yieldedness to that God. The question this morning is, are you yielded to God? Are you surrendered to Him? We come to the moment, really, that Moses and Israel have been waiting for more than 400 years. Moses hasn't been waiting for 400 years. He hasn't been alive for 400 years. But all of Israel have been waiting for this moment. And Moses, now 80 years old, has been waiting for this moment. Created for this moment in time. And it is the time that Satan, you could say, is confronted and demanded to let God's people go. And I wonder this morning, as we sit beneath this tent, if perhaps you yourself feel as if you need to be set free. I wonder if this morning it is true for you that for far too long you have been held in the hand of Satan, in the clutches of the evil one. For more than 400 years, the Hebrew children have served Egypt and served Pharaoh. And now enough is enough. Now it's time for God's people to be set free. And this is the first encounter that Moses has with Pharaoh. It's the first appeal made to Pharaoh. And let me just say, it is very discouraging. Very discouraging indeed. The first go at it, you could say, the first attempt to let God's people free. And it is extremely discouraging. I want to just remind you this morning, the idea of losing these slaves in the eyes and minds of Pharaoh made him clutch tightly, more tightly to them than ever before. And any time that Satan has the idea that he is about to lose a soul, he tightens his grip even tighter. For those of you who know Christ as your Savior and you are involved in trying to bring the lost to Christ, if your heartbeat and your very breath of life is to try to preach the gospel to the lost and to rescue the perishing, then you must be mindful and must be aware that any time a soul is near to being rescued and delivered, you can be assured that Satan will most certainly tighten his grip on that soul. Just this week, I believe, I've witnessed this very thing. Whenever Satan's power becomes narrowed to a point, as it were, then his rage increases. The furnace, you could say, is just about to be quenched by God's redeeming love. But before it is, it will blaze with greater fierceness and intensity than ever before. Maybe you can remember yourself what it was like before you were converted. Perhaps this is the testimony of your own soul before you were redeemed by God's precious blood. Perhaps you can remember just before God saved you and rescued you. You can remember the intensity of the pressure and oppression of the wicked one. And that's exactly where we find God's people, the Hebrew children, at this point. Satan does not want to let anyone go. He does not desire to lose any that He has held in His grasp. I'm reminded of that little parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 11. If you remember, Christ was accused of casting out devils by the power of Satan. The religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, said, "Oh, you cast out devils by Satan's power, by Beelzebub's power." And the Lord Jesus really untied them and helped them to understand how foolish of a statement that was. And He gave a little parable. And He says in verse number 21 of Luke chapter 11, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." You can imagine a man with a castle, a mighty man, a strong man, and he has all that resources can provide for the protection of all that he owns. All of his money and all of his material goods and all of his resources hidden safely away in his castle. No one can even think about spoiling what belongs to him because he is strong and he's armed. But the next verse is very encouraging. Yes, this strong man, a reference to Satan, very strong and very much armed, who is holding with great strength and great power and great resources. He's holding as many souls as he possibly can. But in verse 22, "But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils." Can I tell you this morning, there is one stronger than Satan. And you may have been held for many years by the strong grip and grasp of the wicked one. You may be pressed down and oppressed for many, many years by the heavy hand of Satan. But there is one stronger than he who has come. Praise God, there is one stronger than Beelzebub, stronger than Lucifer, stronger than Pharaoh. And that is exactly where we find the Hebrew children and we find Moses on this occasion in Exodus chapter 5. The time has come. I want you to know from our text this morning, I want you to make a mental note in your mind that when God desires to set His people free, He desires a complete deliverance. An entire deliverance. God never intends for His people to be set free only partially. God never intends for only a few chains to be broken off. God intends, when He intends to set one free, He intends for it to be done entirely and completely. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, "Yes, I believe that God has saved me. I've been redeemed. My soul has been set free. But I still struggle. I'm still bound by a certain habit or a certain sin. Every single day I struggle with it. I keep stumbling and falling." Can I tell you, can I remind you this morning, it's God's desire that you be entirely delivered. Not just partially. I love the story, a true account of when Lazarus died. You remember? The Lord Jesus tarried His coming. And so Lazarus, in his illness, died, was placed in the tomb, and his body lay there for 4 days. And finally, Jesus showed up outside of Lazarus' house, Mary and Martha's home. But it was too late. 4 days, Lazarus had been laid in a tomb. And Jesus commands for the stone to be rolled away. You remember the story? And the sisters plead, "But Lord, surely he stinketh by now. 4 days he's been sat in this climate, in this temperature, in that part of the world. After 4 days, the body begins to decompose. No way. Keep the stone there, Lord. It'll be an embarrassment." Jesus said, "Nonetheless, roll the stone away." The stone was rolled away, you remember. Lazarus, come forth. Somebody once said he had to call him by name. He had to call him specifically by name. Because had he just said, "Come forth," every dead body would have raised from the dead in the cemetery that day. Lazarus, come forth. By the way, when a soul is saved, it's personal. It's individual. God calls you by name. I remember when God called me by name, as if He said unto Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth. Derek, come forth." I wonder, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Have you heard the voice of Jesus say to you, "Come forth"? Lazarus came forth bound, do you remember? All wrapped up like a mummy. And Jesus said a very interesting phrase, "Loose him and let him go. loose him and set him free. And when God delivers, when God rolls the stone away from your heart and from your soul, when God desires to save your soul, He also desires to loose you and let you go. To let the grave clothes of sin fall off. He desires to set you free from habit. He desires to set you free from all that is oppressive. And so God desires for His people to be set free. And Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh and they say in verse number 1, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." You'll find, we've mentioned this several times over the last few weeks, that the great problem of it all is who you are serving. If you just glance up a few verses in chapter 4, in verse number 23, verse 22, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee," this is God speaking to Pharaoh, "I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me." Because currently, at the present time, the children of God weren't serving God, they were serving the god of this world. And I wonder, would you look this way for a moment this morning, I wonder who you serve. Who are you serving today? Are you serving the God of this universe, the Creator God? Or are you serving Satan, the prince and power of the air? You say, "I'd never serve Satan. No, I can't believe he'd even suggest such a thing." Oh, Satan doesn't reveal himself as an ugly, ugly creature with red horns and a red tail and a red cape. No, 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 no. But a world system is how he conceals his evil plan. Do you serve God or do you serve this world? It's hard to imagine, think with me for a moment, it's hard to imagine that God's people would ever want to stay in Egypt and continue laboring, making bricks, when they could go out into the wilderness and have a feast with God. It's hard to imagine. Some people say, "Oh, what kind of God do you serve that wants us to wants you to go and serve Him? Bow down, what an egotist." No, 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 you got it all wrong. Let me read it for you again. "Let my people go, that he may serve me," to come into the wilderness, you remember in chapter 5, verse 1, "and hold a feast with me. Come and dine, the Master calleth." You've heard the song before, taken from Scripture. God desires a communion, a relationship between us and Him. I wonder who are you serving today? You see, by serving God, all chains are broken free. There's a liberty in serving God. There's a freedom like you've never known. I always chuckle, I always laugh when somebody has the idea that you are brainwashed and you are held captive by chains in your religion. And the reality is, only my walk with God is the only thing on earth that could set me free from this world. The truth is, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are a slave to this world. A slave to your sin. A slave to this world system. You're like a hamster on a wheel. You know that. You feel it yourself. You get up in the morning and you have no real intention, no real purpose, no real drive, no real meaning to life. And you go to work wondering why you're going to work. And you know you've got to make money to pay the bills. So you have somewhere to sleep and somewhere something to eat. But then what else? There's got to be more. You're a slave to the system. A slave to this world. A slave to the to and fro, the mundane routine. And only Christ Jesus can set you free. And so I repeat, God desires a complete deliverance. This is the grand motto, you could say. The grand motto of God's gracious dealings with those who, although held in Satan's clutches, He still loves, and they are the objects of His love. Think about that. Although held and enslaved by Satan, and although cruelly held and treated by the God of this world and the system of this world, God in great mercy looks upon you as the object of His love, as the apple of His eye, as it were, and desires to set you free. I wonder this morning, have you been set free? Have you been set free, or are you still enslaved? Let me just mention this. God is the only one who has both the will and the power to set us free. It's interesting. We've been working with the homeless here in Oxford for a number of years. And I had a conversation a few years ago with a young man called Matthew. I'll never forget it. Not long after we first started taking the burger van out to the streets to feed the homeless and talk with them, to sit down on the footpath with them and talk, hear their stories. And I remember this young man, Matthew, saying to me, "I was sent to Oxford from London," he said. "I was living on the streets in London, and all the care workers and all the people in London, they sent me, and along with many others, to Oxford and said, 'Oxford has all the best programs in all the country for homelessness.'" He looked at me and he said, "They may have all the best programs, but nobody has a heart. Nobody has a heart for the people. Oh, a lot of ideas and a lot of pushing pencils on a desk and a lot of great theories, but nobody has a heart. Oh, a 9-to-5 job perhaps and a lot of great conversations and board meetings, but nobody has a heart for the people. They feel as if a few hours a day and they feel as if they've done their part. Nobody besides God has both the will and the power. Occasionally you meet somebody who does have a heart for those in need, and they would love." If you've been around me, I'm not at all exalting myself, but if you've ever been around me for any length of time, you've heard me talk about I'd love to get a big building where we could have a bunch of flats and rooms and we could bring some of these people in and just show them the love of Christ and open God's Word and really try to get to the nitty-gritty and meet some of these needs. But as much as I might have the will and the desire to help them, I don't have the power. I don't have the power. I don't have the resources. They say Oxford's fourth in the nation in homelessness. They're constantly designating new locations for homeless to sleep and then shutting those ones down and then trying to figure out what to do next. And there's a lack of power and a lack of ability. Oh, it's there. It could be used. But the people who have the power and the people who have the resources don't have the will and the heart and the desire. And those who do have the will and the heart and the desire often don't have the power or the resources. But can I tell you that God Almighty has both the will and the power to set your heart free. The Bible tells us in Scripture, it's very clear. Peter writes it, he says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It tells us in another place that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but that instead, in some words or another, that they might be turned to repentance. That's His desire. That's His heart. That you might be set free. So God has a heart for you to be rescued. God has a heart for you to be set free this morning. The chains of your sin broken. God has a heart and a desire, and He has the power. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All authority, all power. In John chapter 1 and verse number 12, we read, "But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." God has a heart to set you free, and He has the power to make you one of His children. The question is, do you want to be set free? Do you want to be delivered? The nation of Israel, after 400 plus years, 430 years, finally were ready to be delivered. Now you might say to yourself, why did God leave it for so long? I don't know all the answers, but I do know this. I'm not convinced they were absolutely, totally ready to be set free, even at this time. Because if you remember reading in Scripture, the Scriptures tell us that when they were in the wilderness, finally set free from Egypt, finally set free from the bondage of the cruel taskmasters, if you remember, they were longing for the flesh pots of Egypt. Do you remember that? So perhaps even still in that multitude, there were some who weren't really quite ready to let go. And you might be here this morning, and just because God is willing, and just because God is able, doesn't mean you'll be set free. I wonder if you are ready to let go of this world. Sometimes God allows the cruelty of this world and the cruelty of the wicked one to be increased upon us, so that we cannot but wait and help and long and plead to be set free. And some of you have been pushed beneath pressure for so long, and perhaps it's God pushing you to Him, saying, now is the time. I'm reminded of that precious little verse in 1 John. John writes and he says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to deliver us. Faithful and just. Faithful, meaning He'll do it every single time. He's ready. He's willing. And just, meaning He has the authority to do it. He has the authority to forgive us. And it's right when He does it. It's not a sort of a illegal move behind the scenes. He's able. Some of you this morning know you need to be changed. Israel needed a change. Look at what happens. Moses and Aaron say to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And look at Pharaoh's response. Who is the Lord? Now I want you to look this way. I hear this so often. Maybe not just these words, but exactly this tone. Who is the Lord? Every Saturday we go into the city center to tell people about Christ and tell them about our Savior. And very often, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. I don't know this God you're talking about, nor do I care to know Him, and I'm not going to do what He wants me to do, what you say He wants me to do. And to be honest, if they don't know who God is, they don't care to know who God is, then they would not, naturally, wouldn't be inclined to be one bit interested, would they? And they said, Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews, trying to help Pharaoh understand who they're talking about. The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? Now you're about to read and experience with Moses and Aaron what happens when you, as a child of God, endeavor to rescue the perishing. You're about to read what Satan will do to you and what Satan will do to the ones you try to rescue, when you by faith step out to say, hey, let God's people go. The Bible says when Moses and Aaron stood there and pleaded, let these people go, so they can serve their God. They don't belong to you, they belong to God. And now a dialogue begins. And you could say a war is started. And now the attention is turned to Moses and Aaron. Can I tell you, would you look this way for a moment? If you have any burden to see a soul saved, you better buckle up. If you have any desire to reach out to the lost, you better strap on your armor tighter than you've ever strapped it on before. Do you know why most Christians will never have a burden to see a lost soul saved? Because it's far more comfortable to stay at home. And if you get the slightest itch to go out and win the lost, the slightest burning and a compassion for your fellow humanity to see them rescued, you can be certain that you'll find yourself in the center of Satan's crossfire, crosshairs. And so he says to Moses and Aaron, wherefore do you let the people, or you're stopping the people from their work, get you to your burdens? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are stopping these people from doing what I've told them to do? And the moment you start talking to souls about Christ Jesus, and the moment you start trying to bring them to the Savior and pleading with their soul, you can be certain that Satan is going to be furious with your behavior. Who do you think you are? Because in his mind, you are stopping them from going with the flow. In his mind, you're stopping them from serving him and serving this world, which is at the moment under his domain and his world system. Who do you think you are? gets you to your burdens. And look what happens. Pharaoh said in verse 5, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. You're interrupting my work." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Don't give them any more straw. Make them make the same amount of bricks, but take away the resources and make them go find the straw." And look what he says in verse number 8. "Ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Therefore the more work shall be laid upon men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Look here for a moment. One of Satan's greatest traps in this world is to keep you so busy, so preoccupied, like living in the rat race that we're in, that you don't have time. You don't have time to pick up this book to learn a little bit more about this one true living God. That you don't have time to get on your knees and cry out to God for deliverance and help. That you don't have time to come to a field like this and listen to a crazy American rant. You don't have time. And if Satan can turn up the pressure and turn up the intensity so that you don't have any time, then he can hold you for longer and keep you right in his clutches a little bit longer. Beware of an excessive busyness that keeps you from God. Have you ever stopped to think for a moment that things are faster in 2020 than they've ever been in human history? Have you ever thought about that? Some of you have been alive longer than some of us young bucks. You remember when things were a little bit slower, when the pace was a little bit slower, when cars didn't quite go 100 miles an hour unless they were on a racetrack. When people didn't work 8 days a week. When people actually spent time with their families and people actually talked to their neighbors. And you remember when everything was slower, but it seems as the more time goes on, the pace is picking up more rapidly and rapidly and rapidly. And we can barely get our head above the water to breathe. Because Satan wants to make you busy. By the way, the closer we get to the end of all things, the closer we get to the time when Satan will meet his final destination and doom, you can be assured that he will increase the intensity, just like Pharaoh increased the intensity here. Busy, busy, busy. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Bills, bills, bills. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Some of you today, do you know what one of the greatest causes of suffering in the Western world is today? Depression. Do you know that? There are more people that suffer with depression today than have ever dealt with it before. It's because of the pace and the pressure of this world. And Satan, through his cruel taskmasters, are putting more work and more responsibility and more pressure upon the human race. Let them not regard vain words. Let's not give them time to listen to these idle tales. Let's not give them time to listen to these empty words. And by the way, that's exactly what this is to somebody who doesn't believe. A fairy tale, right? One of our young people were talking. They had a conversation in the open air yesterday, and one of the buskers was saying, "Oh, that's just a fairy tale." And she said, "Well, why are you so upset about a fairy tale? Never seen somebody get upset about Snow White like you've gotten upset about the Bible. If it's just a fairy tale, then what are you so vehemently angry about?" Idle words. Vain words. By the way, if Satan can make you so busy that you don't have time for these so-called idle and vain words, then he will keep you serving him. And the taskmasters of the people went out. Can you imagine being in Moses' shoes? Probably in Moses' mind, he thought, "Here we go. I'm ready. We're going to Pharaoh, let God's people go. Here we go." But instead, Pharaoh laughed at him, dismissed them from his presence, and turned the heat up on God's people. And now, not only was Moses and Aaron in the center of Satan's crosshairs, but now God's people were angry with Moses and grieved with Moses and Aaron. And look what they said. In verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron on the way out of talking with Pharaoh. These leaders of the Jewish people came to Pharaoh and said, what are you doing to us? We can't possibly, what you're asking us to do is impossible. By the way, what this world and this world system is asking of humanity is impossible. And that's why people are so filled with pressure. Just this week, I heard of another 2 suicides. Just this week. Because there's an impossible pressure and task laid upon the hearts and minds of people. God has brought to us today a group of Iranian refugees who have come through the death of a young man who took his life in utter despair because of the pressure. And so the people met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said, the elders of the Israel people, they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. He hates us. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You're going to get us killed. Look what you've done. By the way, when you stand up to try to set people free, Satan turns the heat on you. He turns the heat on them. And everybody feels the pressure. I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone after the lost and you've come home feeling defeated because they just won't let go of the world, after spending time pleading with somebody who's dead in their sins, pleading with somebody who you know, if they don't turn, if they don't repent, if they don't stop and look unto God, that very, very soon their world will be smashed to pieces. And you know in your mind, but yet you just can't seem to get through. You feel the discouragement of such a situation. And they feel it. And Satan is turning up the heat. It's interesting, we read Moses speaks to God. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? God, why have you done this? Why is it that thou hast sent, why did you even send me, God? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You haven't done, nothing's happened, God. All that's happened is the people are being treated worse. Why have I even come here? I didn't want to be here. I was happy in the desert, many, many miles away, living my own life, doing my own thing. I didn't ask for this, God. Why am I here? Let me just encourage you. If you feel that way, if you've ever been made to feel such discouragement because of your labors for God and your labors for Christ, if you've ever been caused to think, why am I even doing this? What's the point? Nobody's being saved and nobody's life is being changed and I don't even know why I'm here, God. Let me just encourage you. God knows exactly what He's doing. Be patient. Scriptures tell us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint. Don't give up. It's amazing. We come to chapter 6 and God explains to Moses some things that Moses didn't know. Some things he did know and some things he didn't know. And I want to just end with verse number 1, and tonight I'm going to pick up here. But look at verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now thou shalt see. Would you look this way for a moment? Perhaps you are feeling the pressure of the enemy, the discouragement of life. But let me encourage you to hold on until you get to chapter 6, verse 1. Hold on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Now, God says, now you shall see what I will do. Hold out, because God has a plan. He's already told Moses what He's going to do. Moses just needs to trust God. Look here, believer, child of God, He's already told us what He's going to do. God has already told us in His Word. He has already won through the cross of Jesus Christ. We have been set free. We have been delivered. He's already told us. And we know that soon and very soon the Lord Jesus shall return. And we will be delivered once and for all from this body of death, from this wicked world system. And we shall be with Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, the Scriptures say. So I'm telling you, He's already told us, just wait. We shall see. We will see. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that we will see? Do you believe that we will see what God will do to Pharaoh? Not just Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a symbolic of the god of this world, Satan himself. Do you believe that we shall see what God will do to Satan? The Bible says Satan already has a place reserved to him in the lake of fire. Already. It's a done deal. It will come to pass. Be patient. Be patient. Why doesn't it come now? I'll tell you why. Because He's rescuing the perishing. There are more to be saved. More to be redeemed. And you know, maybe you're sitting in this tent this morning and you've never been born again. Perhaps you're the reason Jesus hasn't returned yet. Because God is longing to save your soul, to pluck you from the clutches of the wicked one, Satan himself. God is mighty to save. Our God is mighty to save. There's one stronger than Pharaoh. There's one stronger than Satan. One stronger than Beelzebub. And His name is Jesus. He can set you free this morning. We're going to look this evening at what the Lord tells Moses about who He is and what He will do. But I want you to know, believer, Christian, hold on. Don't give up. Stand fast in the grace and liberty of Christ Jesus. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor in Christ is not in vain. Stand fast. Don't give up. The hour of our deliverance is very near. Very near. One thing that I love about studying church history and historical theology is that you'll find that in every age, God has had a people who have stood fast and looked earnestly with great expectancy at the coming of their Savior. Here today, we're closer yet. Nearer yet. So hold on. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, He can deliver you. He can set you free today. He has the power and the desire and the heart to set you free. If you'd only let Him do it. May God help you. Believer, get your head out of the rat race of this world and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do not be caught up in this world system, more interested in making bricks than you are feasting with God in the wilderness. May He help us.